Amen?
Amen.
Party killer. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Kids, there's activities in the back. So Ms. Stephanie's back there. If you want your young folks to engage there, that's great. If you want them to stay in here for communion, that's great too. And also, I don't know if we mentioned offerings. We do take offerings. Things have changed a little over the last year or so. Most of you give through our online app. You can also go to our website, livechurchonline.net. Or you can still slide. We still take checks, folks. I know it sounds archaic. I know it sounds like a thing of days gone by, but you can slide your checks into a box at the info table or right at the office. You can slip it through the mail there. So let's do this. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to celebrate communion soon. Yes? We need someone ready to hand out the communion articles. All right, we're going to start Genesis chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 1, and what we're going to look at is just simply an example of a covenant. We have been in a series where we have been looking at the steps that God took to prepare his people to move from a phase of really sort of biding time. And then when this 40-year period of time that God had prescribed was over, it was time to move into inheritance. So there was a group of people that they'd been laboring, but really didn't have a lot to show for their efforts. They'd been moving around a lot, but really were not getting where they were going to go. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that in your life. And then there's a point where seasons of life change. And sometimes it's at the point where we sort of give up, or we're at a low point, and we realize God is faithful. He does come through, and we go through difficult seasons, but they don't last forever. But as a nation, we've been in this very wacky, 14 days to flatten the curve, and here we are a year and a half later, and a lot of angst, a lot of interesting things on the horizon. I hope you are contending for America. There are some circles where contending for America is not considered a good thing. I don't understand that entirely. I think largely what the church asks for, the church gets. Imagine that. God answers prayer. So I hope you're contending. We need a rebirth of truth. We've been, big picture, we're coming out of what people call the postmodern, time period, which is a time period that celebrates, do your thing, view the world the way you want to view it, celebrate things, you have your own truth. And this is a philosophy that gravity catches up with, and we're sort of in a big picture societally, sort of in that kind of time period. Truth is precious, folks. Truth is wonderful. Sometimes when you're miserable, that's what actually causes you to prize the truth, because you want the truth more than anything else. I don't care, just tell me the truth. And we're in a world that's flooded with information, and information is not the same thing as truth. So there have been some things that were helpful as we kind of looked at what were the processes that God brought the people of Israel through before he had them ready to begin to inherit. And we're gonna look at that a little bit. One of the things that they did was they renewed covenant. And specifically that had to do with circumcision. And so I'm not going to get into the details on that, but we're just going to kind of talk about covenant, big picture, use a couple examples. And then as we come to the Lord's table to celebrate, what did Jesus say about the Lord's table? This is the new covenant in my blood. So there's different aspects of covenant. We're going to look at that today. You ready? Okay, so Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, I like how casual that is. These are the little thoughts that hit me. They're not in my notes. They're not, you know, it's not like deep exegesis or anything. But Moses, the writer of Genesis, just throws out this, well, the Lord said to Moses, or to Abram. That statement alone has got a lot of implications. God showed up and wanted to have a conversation with this guy. Might do the same with you if you give him the opportunity. Just saying, that's bonus. That's not in, you know, like the flow chart of notes today. First sentence, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You know, in Galatians 3, and I think it's verse 14, it says that the promise given to Abraham has been redeemed for the Gentiles in Christ. That's a crazy verse, isn't it? So when you read about what God's talking about with Abraham, if we're audacious enough to believe Scripture, then we understand this is God's heart and disposition to anyone who will do business with him. Is it uniquely special to Abram? Yes, of course it is. Was a nation birthed out of this declaration that God made? Yes. Is this covenant that God's making with Abram still active? Yes, it's still active today. Interestingly enough, some of you people like numbers. I always get a kick out of these things. If you chart the history of the world according to the Bible, and if you use the dates that are found in what we call the Masoretic text, which is the oldest Hebrew text that our versions of the Bible are drawn from, there's others, and occasionally the numbers don't exactly add up. But if you use the older route of numbers, the Jews believed Abram was born 1,948 years after Adam was placed in the earth. 1,947 years after Jesus was on the earth, the world powers decided we should allow Israel to be a nation again, or recognize Israel as a nation again. And in 1,948, the nation of Israel was recognized as a nation. What a crazy coincidence, right? Adam to Abram, 1,948 years. Jesus, nation of Israel, 1,948 years. It's just crazy coincidences that we find in the Bible. It's fun stuff, right? So this is a covenant that we see biblically from a New Testament perspective, has things for us to consider, and it's a covenant that's still active. Some covenants don't last forever. Some covenants do. Biblically, there can be multiple covenants that are operating at the same time. There's some instances in Scripture where God makes a covenant with somebody because they did something that was so noteworthy, or an act or a disposition of faith that God just loved that so much that he would say, I'm going to make an eternal covenant with you. Some instances would be David himself, but also there's a guy named Phinehas in the Old Testament who commits what the nightly news would say was a horrible act of violence, and it was, and yet God said, I am so pleased with this Phinehas, he's going to be a priest before me forever. I'm going to give him an eternal covenant. I'm going to bless him. Crazy stuff. Because of an act of faith, God was moved to say, I'm going to bless him from here on out. Covenants. An agreement between two people or two groups that involves promises on the part of each to the other. Concepts of covenant between God and his people is one of the most important theological truths of the Bible. By making a covenant with Abram, God promised to bless his descendants and to make them a special people. Abraham, in return, was to remain faithful to God and serve as a channel through which God's blessings could flow to the rest of the world. So God makes a covenant with Abram, later becomes Abraham, becomes the father of many nations. There's a whole complicated but interesting story of how his family line grows and prospers and is actually in captivity in a foreign land, but God delivers them, and they later go on to greatness and become a nation among the nations of the earth. God makes a covenant with Moses, which we call the Old Covenant, because we now live in the New Covenant, which Jesus brought into being when he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin, and through that perfect sacrifice for sin, opened the door for mankind to have a relationship with God. Every point of separation between imperfect, unholy man and perfect, holy God was taken care of at the cross. So Jesus says, "Behold, this is a new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sins." So there's covenants that we make in life. We make covenants with a cable provider, for instance, or there's other things that are covenants that they're not eternal. They're just agreements. But then there's some agreements that have big implications. Marriage, big covenant, big implications. Human beings have this amazing capacity to do something that the angels marvel at because it's not something that they possess. The ability to reproduce life in our own image and the responsibility to nurture that image of God into maturity. So the marriage covenant, something incredibly dear and precious to God's heart that must be defended and protected and prized and valued. And for that reason, our enemy wants to diminish it, wants to make it redundant, wants to make it unnecessary, or redefine it in such a way that it loses its power and its meaning because it's been diluted, corrupted, and defiled. Examples of covenant. God simply chooses to make a covenant with man. Man can choose also to make a covenant with God. God, I'm going to do this in hopes that you're going to bless this. This is dangerous ground, but there's examples of it in the Old Testament. Don't do these kinds of things lightly. Famously, when Martin Luther was, before he entered the priesthood, his family wanted him to go into the family business. He's traveling home one night. It's a horrible storm. It's a lightning storm. Lightning is striking next to him, and he says, I think he said, actually, Saint Anne preserve me. If I live, I'll become a monk. He survives, becomes a monk. He kept his vow, entered the ministry, and, of course, blessed the whole world later as a result of that. But you understand what I'm saying. There's covenants between God and man. There's covenants man can make with God. There's covenants that we make with each other. And these covenants are invitations to blessing. They're prescriptions for blessing. The Old Testament is full of what we call if-then-therefore clauses. And if we audaciously believe them, I don't know why that word's in my mind today, but it's a word we don't use often, but it's a good word. If we actually believed some of the things that we see in the Old Testament, our lives would be so blessed because God simply says things like, even in the New Testament, Jesus says, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. Shows no favoritism in the asking. How many of you would like wisdom? Ask. Ask again. Ask one more time. So many promises of blessing that we see tied up in covenant in the Old Testament. Let's do this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for someone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. I mean, in the very least, church sounded interesting in 1 Corinthians here, right? I mean, we just kind of like blaze through the stuff and we read it and we're kind of processing it in our kind of churchy way of processing it. That was an interesting place, I'm thinking. These guys were, you know, they were approaching things a little bit differently. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So Paul's writing to this young church, and he wants to correct them about one of these very important things that we do as Christians when we come together, which is, of course, to celebrate the Lord's table. This new upstart church did not have Jewish background. They're Greeks, they're Gentiles, it's a collection of people from different nations. There's some Jews included in the mix, but this was multiple cultures coming together, and there was clash taking place. And you have people that are brand new to the faith, and then you have people that know and understand what's going on. But for whatever reason, the leadership of this church was just allowing outrageous things to go on. So Paul's writing him, and he's saying, you're on really thin ice here, because you're touching something holy and you're not touching it in a good way. And as if you've heard us talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God, there is a way that you approach the presence of God and you approach holy things. If we want the power that comes with holy things, then we have to approach them in the right way. You don't lick your finger and then try to stick it into the light socket and then get mad when something bad happens. There is the recognition that this thing is powerful, but if we operate within rules and guidelines and we manufacture products in a certain way where they have tolerances and strengths and insulation, then you can harness this incredible power to benefit you in a variety of ways. But if you approach that same power without respecting it, it could kill you. And spiritual holy things have that same dynamic. So Paul has rebuked them, he's highlighted what's going on, and then he's moving into the mode of instruction. My wife and I worked for a great communicator, and she said, this is the sandwich method. Jesus employs the sandwich method in the book of Revelations. You pat him on the back a little bit, you poke him in the eye, and then you pat him on the back. You if you're going to correct, you follow up and say, this is how it should be done, okay? For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whoever of you eats this bread and drinks this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we celebrate the Lord's table, we are proclaiming something to the world, maybe even to the spiritual realm in ways that our words don't necessarily convey, but we are living out this amazing truth and we're proclaiming it. And one of the ways that we do that is at the Lord's table, that God was not content to stay in heaven and look at what was going on with humanity and say, okay, well, try harder, do it this way, try this, and I hope you pull it off. He left heaven and came to where we were and dwelled in the imperfect mess that we have created and was perfectly obedient in that and perfectly obedient to the point of death. When we celebrate the Lord's table, what are we proclaiming? God loved us so much, he left heaven. He embraced weakness out of his great love for us, to the point of his own death. When we celebrate the Lord's table, this is what we're proclaiming. So, verse 27, Therefore, whoever eats or drinks the blood, the bread, and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself, or we ought to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the Lord. So then, my brothers, when you come together and eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, you should eat at home. And when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further instructions. So Paul's saying, we're going to talk about this a little more, but when you approach a holy thing, you have to approach it the right way. Now, this is not something I have seen in church, but I'm open to it only from the standpoint if it is demonstrative of the power level of belief. I have yet to see a communion service where somebody subsequently drops dead. It's not the kind of thing you kind of pray for. God, we want to have a great meeting today. We want the power of God at the Lord's table to be so powerful. If a sinner's there, they're just going to die. That would be awesome. We don't typically pray that way, right? We don't approach it in that way. But this is what literally was happening in this place. Let that sink in a little bit. If our faith is such that, this is just kind of a nice thing that we do, then when we turn the key to the engine on this thing, I think we're probably experiencing something relative to the level of faith that we're approaching with it. This is more of a practical statement, okay, than like a deeply theological one. Hello? This is the reality that they were dealing with, though. We talk about the power of the early church. The early church was actually a mess in many, many ways, but you cannot deny the power that was being released, what was taking place, and it was changing the world and the regions around them. One aspect of this power was people are not treating the Lord's table with respect, and they're dropping dead. So while I'm not advocating for this to happen, I am advocating that we approach the table with that level of seriousness and understanding that this is how God feels about it. We just take it for granted when we plug our blender in to make our smoothie. The power's going to come. We just take it for granted. We plug the coffee maker in, load the thing, hit the button, boom, coffee's cold. We just take it for granted the power's there. We don't have a crisis of faith over the vacuum operating. Oh, is it only going to operate a little bit? Because I'm just of little faith. We don't approach it that way. Why? We've become accustomed to it. We've become familiar with it. Let's rethink these things that we're familiar with and understand the power dynamic is divine. The predicate of which is we have to posture our heart the right way. But one of the postures of our heart is to understand this is so incredibly powerful when we celebrate the Lord's table, such that God would not allow it to be mistreated for a long time. Now, when we look at the church at large and where some people that call themselves church are going theologically, I am surprised there's not more dead bodies dropping dead around the world. Just saying. Just an observation. But this is a real situation that happened that was included in our scriptures for a reason. For us to understand this, to not to allow these things that we practice and are part of our life to become casual. Or it's just a routine. No, we're celebrating the Lord's table when we come together. We're celebrating that God stepped out of eternity, incarnated in flesh, and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. In 1 John it says, if anybody comes to you and preaches something different than that, reject them. This is the critical point. Amen? So let's stand up. We're going to pray. We could get a musician, that'd be awesome. And if we could get someone to pass out the communion items, that would be awesome. Paul closes his chapter about this issue and says, and when I come, I'll give further directions. I would love to know what those are. I just read that and I realize we don't have a record of what he said after that. Wonder what he said to them. It didn't meet the bar for being recorded in Scripture, apparently, but he had some things to share with the Corinthians. I wonder what they were. I bet they were interesting. Okay, oh, thank you, Jana. There we go. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to do business with the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Holy Spirit, we welcome you today. We ask you to search and guard our hearts. We ask you to examine our hearts for us. There's an inner voice that frequently tries to speak when we approach moments like this as a church family or in a church service. And it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the voice of condemnation when we say, well, a man ought to examine himself or a woman ought to examine herself. There's a voice that says, you're not holy, I know what you've done, I know what your past is, I know you're stained. And the Holy Spirit does not speak that way. The Holy Spirit is a voice of encouragement, is a voice of conviction. But there's a difference between conviction and a voice of shame. So Holy Spirit, we just in Jesus' name, we cancel the voice of guilt, the voice of shame. We cancel every false burden that we've placed on ourselves. Every place where we say, well, I'm going to fix this, and then I'm going to go to the Lord. Folks, I'm so guilty of this. This is classic. No, I really kind of want to get this right. Then I want to go to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, no, we're going to do this together. I want to come alongside. I want to walk with you. I want to help you. So we just say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. If you have confessed your sin to the Lord, the blood of Jesus has covered it. The enemy has no right to harass you any longer. But Holy Spirit, where our hearts have retained bitterness or where our hearts are hurt, we just bring that to you and we confess it to you. I want you to, for a moment, just do business with the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to love on you. This is not a grind your teeth and search real hard for something wrong in your heart. The Holy Spirit, just very gently, will just show you something that you need to bring to Him or confess to Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So go ahead and take the wafer. Receive the body of the Lord. Left heaven, assumed the form of a man, gave himself as a perfect offering for sin, and he's gained an eternal priesthood from that obedience. He is now our eternal priest, our eternal king. By his wounds, by his stripes, we've been made whole. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So go ahead and receive. I grew up Lutheran, so I want to say wine. I know it's grape juice, but just receive. The faith is the important transaction. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that we can boldly and confidently come before your throne because of what you did at the cross. As we celebrate your table, we are proclaiming, Lord, your great hero's journey and your great act of redemption. Lord, we thank you that in the same way that there was power that brought harm to those who did not take the body right, there is healing and there's strength and there's life and there's illumination. There's vitality that comes from the Holy Spirit to you as you come to the Lord's table. So we just pray in Jesus' name for every refreshing of anointing, every strength that you want to impart from your table today. Lord, even physical healing, we just proclaim in Jesus' name physical healing over bodies that aren't operating properly. We rebuke every spirit of infirmity, and we pray for supernatural life and health in bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a beautiful Sunday. God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Go enjoy the rest of this day and this next week. We will have some few summer things coming down the pike. We had some time as elders this week where we were praying, and I just had a sense God was going to be bringing some gifts and some things to our church family, and I was excited about that. And so God's doing stuff. So go and share his kingdom. Go enjoy him. Amen. Amen. You're blessed. If you need prayer, we're going to have some folks available. Otherwise, God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday.